I said at the beginning that this is one of the biggest feasts of the year, Pentecost Sunday. The world, I think, doesn't think of it that way. The focus of the world is always on something a little less important. I saw in the news recently that the Olympic flame for the 2024 Summer Olympics has reached France. That's the host country. This flame is going to be traveling around the country for the next 2 months until it arrives in Paris for the big opening ceremony. So that's in the world, that's a very big event. And you know, the Olympic flame, it starts in Greece, in the ancient birthplace of the Olympic Games, and then it gets carried around from country to country with torches carried by famous athletes all over the world, and then it arrives at the opening ceremonies, and then the final torch bearer goes up to the big cauldron and lights the cauldron, and there's a big fire, and everyone claps and applauds, and there's fireworks, and then the games begin. So symbolic, of course, because that fire doesn't really do anything, right? I mean, it's a beautiful symbol. It's a good symbol, but it's not like it changes anything. If one of the torches goes out, they just light it again. Symbol, not a symbol of the fire, a symbol of light, of intensity, of heat, of the spirit of the games, of the continuity from place to place and from year to year, unity, all these things. Well, the ancients considered fire to be something divine. In fact, they thought it was stolen from the gods. You know, that ancient myth about Prometheus, fire was stolen from the gods, given to men. Well, we don't believe that in the church. But we do still make good use of the symbolism of fire. Where's the Easter candle? Isn't there usually a big candle here? Anyway, I was going to say we make good use of the symbolism of fire, and one of the best uses of it is the Paschal candle, a big candle which is lit at the Easter Vigil. Remember, it's a symbol of the resurrection, a symbol of the risen Christ himself, and then everybody who comes to the Easter Vigil holding a candle gets their candle lit from the big Easter candle. And after today, the candle is removed from the sanctuary. I guess it was removed already. But the idea is, after Pentecost Sunday, that the candle is no longer stored in the sanctuary. And you might ask, well, why? Why is that? Why not keep the Easter fire burning all the time? Why not keep the symbol of the risen Christ present all the time? Well, because we don't need that symbol all the time. Because there's another stage in Christ's life in which he is not visible, but his love continues to burn in the world, in the church, in us. That love is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has ascended to the Father. We don't see his physical presence anymore. That's what we celebrated last week, the Solemnity of the Ascension. But before he ascended, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for a gift of power from on high. These were his words. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I don't know what the apostles thought when he told them that. I don't know what they expected, but on Pentecost, it happened. We see tongues of fire. We heard about this in the first reading. Tongues of fire, a loud wind, and these tongues of fire are not on the top of a big candle, but on each of the apostles. It's as if they themselves become candles in the world. So that's what we celebrate on today, Pentecost Sunday, the 50th day of Easter, the day on which the Holy Spirit came down and revealed himself in power. Powerful signs, wind, languages, fire, spirit. This is the day when the apostles, who before this were fearful and in hiding, today they begin to speak out boldly and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you know, if you think about what it was like in Jerusalem at that time, where it was actually dangerous to speak in the name of Jesus, you can see what an amazing change took place in the apostles. So this event, Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, is such a dramatic turning point in history that we sometimes refer to it as the birthday of the church. Happy birthday to the church. A new beginning, a new birth. Now that was some 2,000 years ago, and the church has continued to grow, has continued to spread the gospel everywhere. The church has suffered everywhere and is still pursuing her mission. The Olympic Games, after a couple of weeks, they end and the fire goes out. But the fire of the Holy Spirit continues to burn and spread all around the world, because there's still a lot of work left to do. The mission Jesus gave was from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, there's still a lot to do to get to the ends of the earth in the power of the Spirit. But we might ask, well, where is this Spirit? Where's the Spirit now? What is the Spirit doing now? We can't see the Holy Spirit. We can see fire. We can see the Olympic flame, but we can't see this power of God present in the world. That's part of being a spirit, right? We can't see spirits. Well, we don't see wind either. We can't see the wind. We can hear it. We can sense it, but we can't see it. So we can identify the presence of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the effects of the presence of the Spirit. We don't see dramatic signs most of the time, but we can identify what he's doing. And this is very important, because it would be wrong of us to say, oh, I wish the Spirit would work like he did 2,000 years ago. Well, he is working like he did 2,000 years ago. He is still at work. He never stops burning. So I'd like to take this Feast of Pentecost, which we could call the Feast of the Holy Spirit, to reflect a little bit on this work of the Spirit. And to do this, I'd like to call to mind one of the sacraments which is often forgotten or neglected. That is the sacrament of confirmation. Sacramentum cumpil. I was talking a couple months ago now to some young people. They were young adults. And for some reason, this sacrament of confirmation came up. A lot of them had never received the sacrament of confirmation. They weren't against it. They didn't have any, they weren't opposed to it. They just never thought of it. So they had not yet been confirmed. So of all times, the Feast of Pentecost is a good time to remember this great sacrament of confirmation. We receive the Holy Spirit with the first sacrament, right? Baptism. But there's this other sacrament which people sometimes neglect or forget about, in which the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is stirred up, is strengthened, is confirmed. That's why we call it confirmation. When we confirm something, when we confirm a reservation, or we confirm an appointment or a decision, we say, yes, I'll do it. Yes, I'll be there. Yes, I'm committed. Yes, you can count on me. I confirm it. It's stronger. Confirmation confirms something that's already in place. So if you find yourself weakening in spirit, if your faith is weakening, if your spiritual life is dry, if you find it hard to even think of praying, one of the questions we should ask is, have you received the sacrament of confirmation? Because if not, well, then of course you're going to be weak. Something important is still missing, the sacrament. If you want to use an analogy, something like a soldier without proper training yet, without being taught how to be a soldier, how to fight. A soldier can be recruited into the army, be given a uniform, be given the weapons, but he doesn't know how to use them. So he's not yet effective for the army. Well, that's like a Christian without confirmation. Have all the weapons, have all the gifts, but somehow we don't know how to use them or cooperate with them. Well, one of the ways the church helps us understand the work of the Spirit in our lives is to identify seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. We receive them in baptism. They're strengthened in confirmation. These are gifts which we have already received, gifts which are already operating in us to some degree, but we may not be aware of them fully, or we may not be cooperating with them. Maybe you know the list of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord. I won't go and talk about all of them, but let me pick out two, just two, so that we have something to focus on for the next few minutes. I'd like to focus on wisdom and fortitude. Wisdom, first of all. Wisdom is the greatest of the gifts. In fact, sometimes we refer to the Holy Spirit as wisdom. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. We receive wisdom when we receive the Spirit. And this gift is one of the things that sets Christians apart from the world. Wisdom gives us an entirely new way of seeing and understanding things, because it's from God's perspective. Wisdom enlightens us. Wisdom gives us understanding. It allows us to recognize what God is doing and what He wants of us. Another analogy could compare someone without wisdom to someone with wisdom. Someone without wisdom is like somebody walking or riding in a tricycle. Someone with the gift of wisdom is like flying in an airplane. Completely different understanding, a completely different view of the big picture. That's wisdom. So with wisdom, simple, uneducated men like the apostles, fishermen from Galilee, they were able to speak to the whole world, and their message is still being spread. They were able to stand on trial before the experts and overcome them. Remember when the apostles were called in front of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin said, "No, you are not allowed to speak about that man's name. You're not allowed to talk about what happened." What did the apostles say? "Better for us to obey God than men." That's wisdom. It's an example of wisdom. Better to obey God than men. Okay, wisdom, we need that. Now, the other gift I just want to highlight is fortitude, strength, courage. It's a supernatural strength for defense against all that opposes our life of faith. It's a strength that makes it possible for us to stand as Christian witnesses in the world, in a sometimes hostile world. We're not martyrs, we're not being persecuted here in Las Piñas. Many people are. Many Christians are being persecuted in the world to this very day, as we know. But for us, we need fortitude simply to stand against the popular opinions and expectations, sometimes of our own families, to be able to stand or risk the loss of friends or rejection from co-workers, perhaps loss of promotion, ridicule from neighbors. Young people especially need this gift. Young people are under such pressure to conform, to follow the required opinions. But we all need this gift to stand up against temptation, to fight against sin, fortitude, and also to stand up for truth, fortitude. We need fortitude just to do the most basic things. Get up out of bed, deal with the heat of the day, deal with the problems of not having water or not having electricity or not having enough money. How do we persevere? Well, we can rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit, fortitude. Okay, there's much more. Of course, there's much more to life in the Spirit. There's five other gifts which we can't go into now. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit, that is God Himself dwelling in us, giving us the gift of His divine life. The gift that we received in baptism, the gift that's strengthened and activated in confirmation, is much more than what I've mentioned here, but at least on the early morning of this great feast of Pentecost, let us open our hearts and minds to His presence and His power so that He can give more, so that He can do more, so that He can set us on fire with divine love. That's why we pray today and every day, "Come, Holy Spirit."